All God's people said?
Amen.
All right, you're dismissed. Just kidding. Oh, man. Invite you to join with me and turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36 today. And I further invite you to follow along with us in the outline in the middle of your bulletin. I want to thank the Jones family and LaVon Doherty for the lovely flower arrangement this morning. Let me pray for us as we begin today. And even so, we would say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, as we have just sang. And we pray that you would grant us strength just now. That you would quicken us. That your word would do its reviving work in our hearts. That you would quench our thirst, that you would feed the hunger that we've come in with today. We cry out for your strength and help. We pray that the ministry of your Spirit would be evident, not only in what I say today, Lord, that you would quicken my words, but Father, also that his ministry would be evident in our own hearts as the word comes alive before us and as he presses the truth in to apply it to our hearts. We ask for this help as we open your word. May it not be a light or trivial thing to us to come and open the Bible. May we regard it as a great privilege for which men have given their lives. Help us to treasure these words. And Father, again, press the truth home to us. We pray through Christ. Amen. It was 1992. Hurricane Andrew hit South Florida, and the home of an elderly woman named Norina was severely damaged. Norina received an insurance settlement, and the repair work began. However, when the money ran out, so did her contractor, leaving Norina with an unfinished home and no electricity. For more than 15 years, Norina lived with no electricity in South Florida. Living in a dark house with no heat, not that you would need heat in South Florida, in my opinion, or with no air conditioning, not a single hot bath or shower. She got by with extension cords running into her house, plugged into a tiny refrigerator and a cooktop and a small lamp or two in the front of the house. Well, acting on a tip, the mayor of Miami finally got involved in Norina's situation, and a few hours of work by an electrical contractor restored power to her house. And CBS News reported Norina planned to let the water get really hot and then take her first bubble bath in a decade and a half. And she says, quote, "It's hard to describe having the electricity come on to switch on," she said. "It's overwhelming." Well, I read that today because I wonder if you are in the room today feeling like Norina. Not that you are overwhelmed that the power has come on, but that you sit here today without power. And perhaps for you it feels like the power's been off for a long time. And of course I'm not referring to the electrical current running to your house and powering, you know, your various appliances. I'm referring to the strength of the Lord powering your life. Have you ever felt that you were operating without power? And again, for some of us, perhaps yes, and perhaps it's been a long time. The stress of work can cut off the power. The stress of raising children can cut off the power. The stress of illness can cut off the power. All things ordained by God, we would readily admit, but still the effect of long-term occurrences like that can drain us of our strength in the Lord. So how do you get the power back on? And the answer is by being strengthened in the faith. How do you get the juice flowing again, friend? And the answer is by being strengthened in the faith. It is this particular part of the Apostle Paul's ministry that we want to look at today. His strengthening ministry. That he travels around strengthening the churches. And there are four parts to this area of his ministry that we want to see this morning. They are outlined in your bulletin. So let me take you to the first part of this strengthening ministry of the Apostle Paul. And that is his commitment to strengthening the churches. If you would look with me at Acts 15, beginning in verse 36. This is what the Word of God says. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And this portion up to this point we've already covered in our series on Acts. We mentioned this back in October when we discussed the life of John Mark. Turns out good in the end, as we see from other portions of Scripture. But verse 40 continues this way. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. First of all, where is Syria and Cilicia? Jeff is going to put up a slide behind me that's going to show us. This is a map of the journey Paul's about to take. This is his second missionary journey. By the way, there were three. His first one that we looked at last fall. This is a map of his second missionary journey. And here's Antioch, and this is where he's going to begin from. Go ahead and show the next one, Jeff, if you would. The next one, I show you, this is actually a map of his first journey. See the brown lines? We've already been through all this last fall. But I show you this one because it specifically shows us where Cilicia and Syria are. Go ahead and leave that up for a minute, Jeff. That's where he's traveling. And beginning in Antioch, Paul and Silas will eventually make their way up to this point right here on the border of Cappadocia. It's called the Cilician Gates. It's a mountain range. This is the Taurus Mountains right up here. Tarsus is Paul's hometown. They eventually work their way and go through to the Cilician Gates on this journey. If you look down to the key here in the corner, you'll notice that, well, some of you can't see it, but this is about 100 miles. As the crow flies, it's about 100 miles between Antioch and Cilicia. If you take this curve, of course, around the Mediterranean Sea, it makes it a little further. They're making all this journey on foot, of course. This is not taken on horseback. This is not taken in a carriage. They're walking these 100 miles up to the Cilician Gates, the point of where they enter into the region of Cappadocia. And Luke has told us that Paul and Silas went through these two regions. That doesn't mean they went to every corner of these regions. That doesn't mean they went into every nook and cranny of Syria and Cilicia. It means that as they made their journey up to the Cilician Gates, they stopped at the churches that had already been established, either by them or by others who had been through previously. Paul is so committed to strengthening the churches, he begins this second journey doing just that. Visiting churches that have already been established to strengthen them. Well, okay, that's fine. But this is not a new practice. What I want to show you is the depth of this commitment to strengthening these bodies of believers. This is exactly what he and Barnabas did at the end of their last trip. That's why I have this slide up here. I'm going to go to Acts 14 and read a couple verses to you from there just to remind you of how that trip finished. If you want to turn, you're welcome to Acts 14, beginning in verse 20. And this will kind of describe the last leg of their first journey. Listen to how it ended. But when the disciples gathered around him, Paul's just been stoned and now is getting up to travel on to the next city. He rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. What's the point, Rob? The point is, my friend, that here's the route that they've just taken. They of course, came through Cyprus, and we just read how they took this little leg here. Instead of taking the short route home, this little route here, through the Cilician gates and back to Antioch, they retrace their steps and go the long way home. For what purpose? To strengthen the churches. This is not just a little thing to Paul, is what I'm trying to drive home. It's a huge deal that they go back to these places and strengthen them in their faith. But wait, there's more. At the beginning of their third journey, if we would now, we've gone back in time to their first journey, or this is the present, okay, second journey. If we were to fast forward to their third journey, to the beginning of that, guess what they start out doing? If you were to guess, I'm guessing they start out strengthening the churches, you'd be right! Because that's how they started. I'm going to flip now to Acts chapter 18 to show you that this is how they begin the third journey, Acts 18, verse 23 says, after spending some time there in Antioch, is what it's referring to, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, and here it is, strengthening all the disciples. And even when Paul himself is unable to return to these towns where the church has been established, if he doesn't go back himself, he'll send one of his trusted colleagues to go back there. This is what he does at Thessalonica. He says he is prevented from returning to the city, even though he has wanted to several times. So what does he do? He says, I'm sending Timothy to strengthen you. Consider this, even when he doesn't travel to a city to strengthen the churches, even when he doesn't send a man there, he will often send a letter there. And so you have the book of Ephesians, that great epistle of Paul. Do you know what an epistle is? It's not the wife of an apostle, as many think. It's a letter. He wrote the letter of Ephesians probably from his imprisonment in Rome. Now, you've read Ephesians, haven't you? Of course you have. And you know there is massive, mountain range, glorious truth in the book of Ephesians. You could hardly scale the heights of the first 14 verses. You could go the other way and you could say you could never plumb the depths of that great book. And it's written to who? To the church. To strengthen it when he is not able to go there because he's imprisoned. Here's what I'm trying to say. Is this strengthening the church is a massive commitment. to Paul. It is a huge part of his ministry. Not only does he establish the church, he is, by after all, a church planter. He is committed to strengthening the church. The first part of this strengthening ministry you need to see is his commitment to strengthen the church. Okay, well, Rob, when he strengthens the church, what's it look like? What is he doing to the church to strengthen it? And that's the second part I want to show you, is the effect that his strengthening has on the church. What effect does it have? What's the outcome? Well, back in Acts 15, the word that Luke uses is used in two different ways. This word that he uses to say strengthening the churches, when that word is used with buildings, it refers to part of the construction process. It refers to using a buttress or a reinforcing structure to support a wall. Jeff, show us the next slide. This, my friend, is a church in Malta. This is what we're talking about right here, this triangular shaped thing. This is a buttress. And when the word Luke uses, strengthening the churches, when it's used about buildings, it's talking about putting up one of these to support the wall. Go to the next one too, Jeff. This is what's called a flying buttress, because it's hanging in the air right here. Remember art appreciation in college or whatever? Thank you, Jeff. You can turn it off. When it's used towards people, when it's used about humans, it means to cause someone to become more firm and unchanging in their attitude and belief. It means to confirm, to establish. It's very similar to the idea of being built up in the faith. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the vain, in the Lord is not in vain. It's this buttressing, reinforcing that project or activity he does that's described in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, describes this supporting, reinforcing work that the church does. He says here in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for a work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. It's a construction term. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's what he's doing. He's going to these different places and he's putting up buttresses. He's reinforcing the church. He's strengthening it. He's establishing it, making it more firm and steadfast. That's what he's doing when he's going around these places, when he's sending another man, or when he's writing a letter. He's strengthening the church. That's the second part of his strengthening ministry. The effect, the church is reinforced, buttressed. Well, Rob, why does the church need to be buttressed? I mean, I thought Paul established it on a firm foundation of Christ. What could the church possibly need? Why does the church need to be buttressed? Forget about back then. Let me tell you, why do you need to be buttressed? Do you need to be reinforced? Do you need to be strengthened? The answer I hope is obvious. I hope that was a rhetorical question. Of course we do. It's just as the churches back in Paul's age needed to be buttressed, needed to be propped up, reinforced, so our church does, so you do, friend. Why is that? Why do I need to be buttressed in the faith? Why do I need to be reinforced, propped up? And there's four reasons that the Word of God gives us. These are listed in your outline, and I want to take you and show the four reasons that the Word of God gives us of why you, no matter how old in the faith you are, no matter how long in the tooth you are in the Lord, no matter how young in the Lord you are, you need to be strengthened in the faith. And here's why. The first reason is in the book of Ephesians, where I've just read from. If you're still there, stay there. If you're not there, go there, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. Pastor Rob, why do I need to be built up, strengthened, buttressed in the faith? Well, here's a reason. You need to be strengthened in the faith to fellowship with Christ. What? You need to be strengthened in the faith to fellowship with Christ. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. And there the Word of God says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." It is one of the greatest reasons why you and I need to be strengthened. Verse 17 tells us that we need to be strengthened so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. And let me just say before we go any further, we are skimming the surface of the one of the trenches in the Pacific Ocean. We are like a rowboat up here. And Ephesians 3, 14 through 17 is like this. And so we're just floating along the top today. Let me make that little disclaimer before we proceed. But one great purpose why you need to be strengthened is so that Christ may dwell in your heart. And that's not talking about salvation. When Paul says, be strengthened so that Christ may dwell in your heart, the word he uses there means to settle in, to be at home in. If you were moving, it means to have all the boxes unpacked and have the photos nailed to the wall. It means to be settled in on a permanent basis, not just an occasional visit. He's writing this letter, ladies and gentlemen, to people who are already Christians. Back in chapter 1, he says, "To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus." And after all the spiritual blessings that he talks about in verses 3 to 14, it's hard to believe there could be anything left. But here he says that Christ may dwell in your heart. This matter of Christ dwelling in your heart is a reference to our ongoing experience of Christ. It refers to Christ taking up and occupying the center of your very existence. And for Christ to do that, you must be strengthened. You must be buttressed and reinforced for Him to occupy the center of your existence. The strength he talks about here, the strength of fellowship with Christ, is not something that you work up on your own. Verse 16 says that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened. When you go to the Y to work out, you are strengthening yourself. You're not being strengthened at the Y. They're not doing it to you. It's not being given to you. You're getting every bit of strengthening by the sweat of your own brow, by every mile you make on that treadmill. I'm on it so infrequently, I forgot what it was called. That's your work. And Paul says here that this strengthening is not your work. It's something God gives you. This strength of fellowship with Christ must come from outside you, from God Himself through the Holy Spirit. He says to fellowship with Christ, you must be strengthened in your inner being. The inner man must be fortified and invigorated. Your inner man must have those flying buttresses put up against it and reinforced for fellowship with Christ to be possible. And why is that? Excuse me, I have to cough. Why is that? Why do you have to be strengthened to fellowship with Christ? I thought it was an easy matter. I thought it was like walking the dog. And here Paul knocks us down by saying, no, in fact, it is a great matter. And to do it, you must be strengthened in the inner man, buttressed and reinforced. It will not just happen. It is the same with any corrosive chemical that is stored in a container. The inside of the container must be lined. It is the same with radioactive material. When you store radioactive material, it must go into a special container. Whenever you store something of force or power, the container it's put in must be uniquely suited and constructed to hold that thing. And this is what Paul's saying to you. What we're talking about is so massive that you have to be reinforced in the interior for Christ to settle down and occupy the central place of your life. That, my friend, is why you need to be buttressed so you can fellowship with Jesus. I wonder if you know Christ the way he's talking about. Now, I have heard over the past 5 or so years great criticism of the song In the Garden. It's drippy and sentimental. But I think, and I want to suggest, that the author of that hymn is describing this great experience of fellowship with Christ. The words go like this. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. Okay, that's not monumental. I grant you. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of His voice is so sweet the birds hush their singing. And the melody that He gave to me within my heart is ringing. The third verse, I'd stay in the garden with Him, though the night around me be falling. But He bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Now, I grant you, there's no profound theological truth in that hymn, except for the truth of fellowship with Christ. Ephesians wasn't written to apostles and prophets, although there probably were some there at the church in Ephesus. It wasn't written toward missionaries. It was written to the church as a whole. And so this experience of Christ dwelling in your heart is not for the super saint, friend. It's for you. There are two great errors or dangers, I think, when it comes to talking about this experience of Christ. And one is that we go really whacked out on the experiential side, which I think is where most of the church is in our nation, and get really crazy over here. And the other is that we boomerang back on the other side, and all we do is talk about the truth of the Word of God and leave it there. My friend, the truth, these great doctrinal truths must bring us to Christ. There's got to be a place in the middle where we don't go way over there and we don't stay way over there and become cold and hardened. We must have light and heat. And this is why you have to be strengthened, because it doesn't just happen. As Paul says, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened, buttressed, reinforced with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I ask you again, I wonder if you know Christ like that. That's why you need strength, is so you can know Christ like that. But He's going to go on. That's just the first reason. These others will go much more quickly. The second reason He gives us is just a few pages over in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Why else do you need to be strengthened? You need to be strengthened to do battle. I realize you know this, but Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 goes like this. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Three words in that one verse, one phrase literally, that talk about strength and might and power. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. This is such a familiar passage that I'm afraid we read it and don't even see what it says. And what these verses say, what these verses tell us, is another reason you and I need to be strengthened, buttressed, and reinforced. And that is because we have a sworn enemy who is out to get us. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter 5:8 states it even more graphically than Ephesians chapter 6 does. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And the great news for us is that God has made every provision necessary for us to do battle with this adversary and has supplied us with an impressive array of armor described in the verses that follow. But for today, for our purposes, what we need to see is the second reason to be strengthened in the faith is that we have to do battle. And that's why you need to be strengthened, is because as you sit here, you're doing battle. But certainly as you walk out the door, you will re-enter the fray. As an example, last night, my wife and I both made two trips up the stairs because somebody had bad dreams. And then I lay down in bed finally when Christy's going, making her trips up the stairs, and finally she comes back to bed, and then I start sneezing my brains out. And I start to think, what's going on? What's going on? What's Saturday night? And it's then I begin to pray, Lord, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the hand of the evil one. That's what was going on. And so I'd be all gimpy when I get up here in front of you today. I've had a lot of coffee. That's why you need to be buttressed, is because you need to be strengthened to fight. There's a third reason He gives us. And this is, if you keep turning to the right in the book of Colossians, flip a few more pages, flip past Philippians, and He'll give you another reason why you need to be strengthened and buttressed and reinforced in the faith. And the reason He gives us in Colossians chapter 1 is to persevere. To persevere. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, Paul says, And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Writing to the church at Colossae, another strengthening letter, by the way. We've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. There are three words again for power right there in that phrase. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And the third reason we need to be strengthened in the faith is to persevere. Verse 11 uses the word endurance. And that word means patient endurance, fortitude, steadfastness. And the next word it talks about is patience. A very similar word. It means to be long-suffering. Patience, steadfastness, endurance. Two very similar terms. Well, Rob, why do I need to persevere? Why do I need steadfastness? Why do I need endurance and patience? And I'd say first, you've got to be kidding me. But secondly, I'd say, okay, well, if you need me to spell it out, Paul put it like this in Acts chapter 14, describing the ministry of Barnabas and Paul. I've already read this morning, but it said, Luke says they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And that's why you need perseverance. Is because the Word of God says through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. The reason we need endurance as followers of Christ is because Christ Himself said that in this life we will have tribulation. You need strength. You need buttressing. You need reinforcement so you can persevere. I caution you against anyone who teaches you that you are not meant to suffer. And I tell you, it is a lie. If anybody tells you that life as a Christ follower is supposed to be without suffering, you know that that is a lie. Because the Word of God says, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You must be strengthened to persevere. Fourth reason he gives us, and this is not Paul now, this is going into Peter, so keep turning to the right, at least I've got you going the same direction. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. And the reason that Peter gives us is you must be strengthened to serve Christ. You must be strengthened to serve Christ. Verse 10, 1 Peter 4. As each has received a gift, this is talking about your spiritual endowment, your enablement, that God-enabled gift He gave you at the moment of your conversion. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. My friend, you cannot serve Christ in the strength that you supply. You must serve Christ in the strength that God supplies. If serving Christ in your own strength doesn't glorify God, it glorifies you. Hey, I'm glad I pulled that off. Well, who gets the glory for that? You do. Service that glorifies God must be done in the strength that He supplies. And furthermore, you can't serve in your own strength because your strength won't last. And you know that's right. You must serve in the strength that God supplies because your strength will not last. It's not like serving Christ is not like playing in the Super Bowl where you get 2 weeks off before the big game comes. And you're relatively rested. Sometimes even your injuries heal. When you serve Christ, you'll be asked to do things that are beyond anything you could have possibly imagined. I wrote this Saturday afternoon. You will be asked to serve your family at all hours of the day and night. You'll be asked to serve other people in the body of Christ in ways that you feel completely inadequate and unprepared for. You will be stretched. And your strength is going to last this far, and you're going to be asked to do this. And if you do it in your own energy, it's going to be gone, and you will wilt. And that's why you've got to be buttressed to serve Christ with His strength. Because yours won't last. Paul talks about this very feeling in 2 Corinthians. What you feel today, out of energy, with the lights off, Paul felt too. Listen to this. We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. In other words, we don't want you thinking that we're some giants around here. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Fourth reason that we must be strengthened is so that we can serve the Lord. We serve Christ in the strength that He supplies. So why do you need to be strengthened? You need to be strengthened to fellowship with Christ. You got to be, the container has to be reinforced. You have to be strengthened to do battle. You have to be strengthened to persevere. Fourthly, here you have to be strengthened to serve the Lord. And that is the third part of Paul's strengthening ministry. Finally, how does God actually do the work of strengthening in us? What is His method of strengthening the churches? And there are three things that we need to see in this method. I don't have points in your bulletin. You'll have to add this. There are three ways that God will strengthen you. And that is, first of all, through men of God. God will strengthen you through men of God. We've seen this already today. The Lord uses men like Paul and Barnabas and Silas, Peter and Timothy. Ephesians 4:11 tells us, and He gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints. First, the Lord uses men of God to strengthen His church. Second way He will strengthen you is through the people of God. It is the people in the church itself that will strengthen it. There's a great picture of this in the book of 1 Samuel. As King Saul has begun to hunt David and attempt to kill him, the Bible tells us Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And then Paul says in Romans 16, describes this very thing, the body of Christ strengthening itself. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So God is going to strengthen you using men of God. Secondly, the people of God. And thirdly, He's going to use, here comes, you knew it was coming, the Word of God. In addition to men of God and people of God, the third thing the Lord uses to strengthen His church, and you in particular, is His Word. And Paul says this in the book of Acts, and now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. And then again in Romans 16, Paul says, now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. The fourth part of Paul's strengthening ministry is the method, and the method involves men of God, the people of God, and the Word of God. So this strengthening ministry that we see the apostle carry out in Acts here and throughout the New Testament has four parts. It's his commitment to strengthening the churches. It's the effect of strengthening the churches, buttressing and reinforcing. See his need for strengthening the churches, and then the method for strengthening the churches. Okay, well, what about me? What about my power supply, Rob? Norena has got nothing on me. Then I would apply, I would make this application to you first of all. Put yourself in a place where you can be strengthened. And that might sound ridiculously simple, but it is often the case then when you start to lose your power, you don't go to the church, you withdraw from it. You withdraw from the body of Christ. You want to be alone, you want to spend time by yourself, you can't look people in the face. My friend, that is exactly the opposite of what you need to do. I tell you this not because I think it's a good idea. I tell you this on the basis of God's Word, that strength comes through men of God, the people of God, and the Word of God. And so if you're going to have the power switch flick back on, you must put yourself where that happens. It's really simple. And I know it's hard to do. But my friend, you've got to put yourself back there where the people can surround you. They can speak the Word of God into your life and encourage you. And so you can see, maybe not it flip back on, but you can see the power slowly start to rise. You must put yourself where you can be strengthened. There's a second application. And that's for you who maybe aren't feeling so weak today. Well, whether you feel strong or not, this is for you too. You must put yourself in a place where you can strengthen other people. When I was growing up, my mom would watch a couple talk shows. She watched one in the afternoon when I was coming home, Mike Douglas, I believe. And then sometimes in the evening, she'd watch Merv Griffin. And Merv Griffin, on one occasion, had a bodybuilder come on his show. And quite impressive, and you know, he was posing there in front of Merv in the studio audience, and Merv said to him, "So what do those muscles do?" And the man went, "You know, whatever." And he said, "No, what are those muscles for?" And again, the guy, you know, did one of these, and one of these, and finally, so what do you use them for? And the guy didn't know what to say. You've not been built up to look good. You've been built and strengthened in Christ to build and strengthen other people in Christ. Let me put it another way, a little more crassly, and I apologize in advance. Even in elementary school, some of us got young men would wear coats and ties to church. And we would, you know, sometimes have a hanky stuck in the coat pocket. And most of the time it was a triangular piece of cloth with a piece of cardboard. And our habit was to come up to our friends and yank it out to see if it was a real handkerchief or not. And the motto was, is it for show or is it for blow? Again, my apologies for the crass illustration. You're not for show. And with complete seriousness now, let me say, you are not endowed with the spiritual abilities that you have been endowed with to sit on them. And you've not been strengthened by your past trials just to rest in them. You have been strengthened in the faith, buttressed and reinforced yourself so that you can turn around and do it with these people right here. And I want to tell you something. They need your buttressing and reinforcing, because neither I nor the elders can see what's going on in everybody. So if something is wrong in somebody's life today, and you see it, you do something about it. I am perfectly confident in you that you are able to admonish one another. I'm quoting Paul, by the way. You must do this, or we will no longer be the body of Christ. Finally, none of this matters if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if that might be you today, the place to begin is come to faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins. I'd love to talk to you about that after the service if you need to know what it means to be a Christ follower. Put yourself where you can be strengthened. Put yourself in a place where you can strengthen others. Let me pray for us. And now I pray, Father, that your word indeed would do its strengthening work through the indwelling Spirit, that you would cause this to fortify us now. In the time that takes place between when I say amen and when we leave, may what we have just talked about take place in this room and this parking lot in this building. May it continue through the day. May it flow out into tomorrow. May it take place over the telephone, over the internet, that we would strengthen each other. May we continue to know the strength of your word through the week as we sit down and open it. May we be conscious of those in particular need of strength today, like the Herds and like Elsie and others who are suffering. May we be sensitive to strengthen those whose hands droop and hang down. Help us, please. And Father, for those who don't know Jesus, continue to draw them to yourself in your great and magnificent love for them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And now, my friends, we have gathered to worship and we scatter to witness. Have a great week.